So, good morning, church. Isn't God good? I love exciting days. Every day should be an exciting day for us, but I think this is an important, exciting day for us in church. Because today we're going to talk about life groups. Now, we know we've had house groups in the past, and what's the difference between a house group and a life group? And I've named it this very simply because I want us to share life together. I want us to do life together. I believe in the times that we're in now, I firmly believe that we need to do life together. I believe we need to share together. We need to care for one another as we've never done before. And I'll tell you for why. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. You'll see all kinds of things that are happening at the moment talking about what's happening on the 23rd of September, which is all the alignments of stars and different things happening. And that God is going to do something in that place, maybe for the Jewish people. He might even come back on that day. But I want to tell you that we've got to get our hearts and lives ready for when he returns. It's really important. We're seeing things that this world has never seen before. There are things happening at such a pace. We'll see the Z generation, this young people that I want to see released into ministry and to release into the kingdom of God and to do things great for God. I want to see that generation do things that we never saw in our generation. But they're going to see things that we've never experienced before. They're going to experience things that we've never seen. The Bible tells us that the days we live in are evil. The world is fallen and it is broken. The only answer to this world is Jesus. That is the only answer. That's the only answer this world has, Jesus Christ. But before he returns, the Bible tells us in these days that are evil, there will be counterfeit. There will be people claiming to be Jesus. There will be all kinds of people claiming this is the way, walk in it. And we have to know in our heart what is right and what is wrong. We have to know the word of God. We have to help one another find out what is truth. We need other people sometimes to keep us on the path. You know, as a parent, sometimes you're trying to keep your children going down this way. And they're trying to go out and expand the borders. And you go, no, 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 this is what we need to do. And you do that as a parent. This is not a prophetic statement of doom and gloom, but it's going to get worse for Christians. Okay, I'm sorry to tell you, but this is the truth. It's going to get worse for Christians. It's going to get harder for Christians until God moves in power, and I believe one day he will, that will turn this nation around. It's going to get harder for us as Christians to live as we do. Political correctness rules the day. It's madness. We know it, don't we? People that kill other people, terrorists, are given rights above the victims. In our schools, all kinds of things are being taught. Politically correctness rules, okay? And our society is built on the word of God. It's built on the commandments. But systematically, the devil, the evil one, he's breaking down those. And that's why we've got what we've got in our nation now. And you know what? The church has been so silent in the past when we should have spoken up. But I want to say to you, while I'm the pastor of this church's voice will not be silenced. And if nobody else will speak, I will speak. I will. But the enemy's plan is to silence the church. The enemy's plan is to marginalize the church. The enemy's plan is to break up what God has put in place. It's so important that we understand this. There's even these rules about religion can be tolerated, except if you're a Christian. Did you know that? The rules and the laws are all against Christianity. There's a sustained attack, an evil attack on Christianity. And the reason is the evil one knows Jesus is back soon. I'm just going to put another bit in my notes. Is that okay, Roger? Okay. People of Israel wandered around for 40 years. God raised up Joshua. Joshua says, Joshua, I'm going to take you into the land, your promised land, the land I promised your forefathers that they should have gone into, but I'm taking you into the land. And the evil one knows And the kings of Canaanite know that the people of God who are holy unto God are coming into the land to break down their idols, to stop the pagan sacrifice, to stop the children's sacrifice, to stop all those things happening. And I want you to curse the people. And Balaam says, I can't, because God's blessing them. I can't curse what God is blessing. So 2 weeks later, Balaam comes up with a plan. And he goes to the king of Moab and he says, I know what to do. If you want to defeat these people and stop them coming into this place, this is what you need to do. You need to go and get the most beautiful women you have, get them to go over the other side, get them to entice the men, bring the men into a satanic worship that we do. Because they know, and Balaam knew, that if he can get them to fall morally, God can't bless them. Do you understand that? Sexual immorality, God can't bless it. And they fall into the trap. They go over to the other side. They think, you know what, as so often we think, it'll be okay, just this once. The result was 24,000 Jews were put to death by God before they crossed over. The enemy knows that Jesus is coming back. He knows it. He's fearful of it. And his plan is to destroy Christians. His plan is to destroy our Christian morality. One of the enemy's main strategies is to isolate Christians, to stop them fellowshipping with other Christians, to stop them coming to church to erode their faith. And there are many casualties that I know like this. Do you know them? I bet if you wrote a piece of paper, you could start writing quite a list of people. Sometimes people use excuses why, you know, the valid reasons. We can't meet together because A, B, C, D. Anybody play chess in the room? Anybody play chess that's much better than you? Sometimes a master chess player will maneuver you without you even knowing it by drawing you to take a piece. They'll say, come and take this piece. And we think, oh, I've got it. And we've got this whole desire in our heart. We're going to get that piece and we're going to win. And the master chessman is just going, you have that. I'll just come around this side where you're not watching and checkmate and you're done. The problem is today the enemy is maneuvering people and Christians in church, I'm sorry to say, and enticing them to do something which can seem to be good, but thinking, right, I'll isolate them. Anybody watch the television and looked at Africa when there's been the lions and the gazelles? Have you seen those? So the lion prowls up to the group of gazelles and looks. He doesn't rush in straight away. He watches. He looks for the gazelle that's lame, or the gazelle that's sick, or the gazelle that's old. And then when he's ready, he runs at the gazelles. The gazelles are full of fear. They split. But the lion watches the one he wants to get. And he gets it. Because he isolates it from the pack. I want to say to you, if we isolate ourselves, if we make excuses for not meeting, if we make excuses to not come to church, so some people today not come to church because of excuses, I'm sorry. You can give me all the excuses like, that's why they're not here. Because something other's happening that's not so important. I want to say to you today, Christians need to meet together and work together and do life together as never before. Because the lion, the enemy, is like a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. And he watches. I don't want anybody, as the pastor here, who tends to be isolated by the enemy. I don't want anyone to fall away from the Lord. It breaks my heart when this happens. It breaks your heart. But you know, more than that, it breaks his heart. It breaks Jesus' heart. We need a strategy to defeat the enemy's strategy. We need a way to draw the enemy this way so we can come round there and go, checkmate, enemy. We need to have a strategy to defeat his strategy. He's got one. The trouble is the church has just gone on without a strategy, but we have one. Life groups are part of that strategy. They are vital. They are key to the strategy of us overcoming the enemy and his plans. Life groups, we will fellowship with each other. We will pray for each other. We will learn from each other. We'll study together. We'll laugh together. And we'll cry together. We'll do life together. At times, we'll just socialize and we'll eat. And we'll eat. I like that bit. But the vision is to see every Christian going deeper and strengthened in their faith. To live effective lives in our schools, in our places of work, in our families, in our everyday activities. I have to say, in our families, we need strong Christian families. We need strong moms and strong dads. And we need our children to be strong in God. The family unit has been eroded and broken down almost to a point where today people don't know what family is. That's why when people come to this church, they're going to find a new family and you're their family. Sunday mornings are absolutely vital for us to fellowship together, I have to say. They're absolutely vital. We need to fellowship together. That's not because I just want you to be here. I do want you to be here, but there's a reason I want you to be here. Because I want you to experience the presence of God. And I want what you've got in this service to take away and do something with. But as OCC continues to grow, and it will grow, we need a safe place for each person to grow spiritually. We need a place where they can develop their gifts. We need to release people into their ministries. I believe, and this church believes, in every member ministry. Some of you today were praying for people. It wasn't just me that was praying. In fact, I just stood for a while and let other people pray. And I want every one of you to be released in the ministry you've got in a safe place and to be effective in it. So today we're launching life groups that help us strategically overcome the enemy's strategy. I need you. This leadership needs you. We need you to be part of it. I don't want you to opt out. I don't want any opt out of this. I want everyone to attend a group, especially if you're a membership, that you've committed yourself here. I want to remind you, and this isn't anything other than what you committed to. When you committed to become a member, you committed to be part of what the church does. And part of that was in that document that every one of you had here, probably about 4 or 5, that said you would commit to home groups. You signed that. You put your name against it. We need people to be leaders in these groups. We need people to go, do you know what? I don't have much, Jesus, but what I've got in my hand, do you know what? I'm going to use it for your glory, to bless others. We're going to need more leaders. We're going to need more hosts. We don't have enough now, but we need them. So I want to ask you, as Roger's talking today, do you know this man? I want to honour him today. He's been ministering abroad. He's been helping other organisations. This man doesn't have to do this job, but he's doing it. And I'm bigging him up because he wants to serve you in this church. He wants you to become effective. And this is his passion. He's been travelling abroad. He's had to travel a long way. He's had to travel even this weekend to get here today. And so what he has to say, I want you to listen. And at the end of the day, I'm going to come up and talk to you. For a few minutes. Friends, I don't want to be just part of a good church. This is a good church. It's a nice church. Nice people. Good people. I want to be part of a great church. Don't you? Do you want to be part of a great church? I do. My vision is to pastor a great church with great people who do great things for a great God.
Good morning. To start a story, some years ago I was invited by a work colleague to go hiking. It happened to be in northern Canada. I asked him, what about the bears? His replies were was that attacks usually happen when people go by themselves. It's safer to stick together, he said. And you wouldn't want to meet one of those. And we are dealing with, as Robin was saying, an enemy that prowls around, waiting to attack us. But it's better together. That's the theme of what I really want to talk about today. As much as I was nervous before we started, when Robin says, come and preach today, that sort of made my nerves jangle, because I don't consider myself a preacher in any way, but I have got a passion for life groups and the work that we need to do together to deepen our faith. And so it is that I want to today set out something of the biblical background for being in a life group and provide information on how you can go about signing up and becoming part of a member of a group. Today we often live life, as Robin mentioned earlier, in isolation, without meaningful contact with others. We have contact with many. We have hundreds of people who are friends on Facebook, but we never see them. We never have an opportunity to sit and have a meaningful conversation with people. And again, that's another theme I'd like you just to sort of put in the back of your mind. We live in a society in which generally we do not make time to have those meaningful conversations and discussions with people around us. In fact, if truth be known, we probably seek to be alone more often than we'd like to admit, to get away from the hectic lives that we often lead. We isolate ourselves. What you think of some of the things that are part of modern day life that tend to isolate us. TV isolates us. Some of you will remember the days before TV, and perhaps only a few of us, before it became an all-consuming, everyday invasion of our time. We had more times to chat as families, more times to chat as friends. Together as we sat around the breakfast or the dinner table, we shared and talked and shared those sort of difficulties that we faced in our lives. We had more time to visit family and friends, to catch up, have fun, and share our problems. Technology, too, isolates us. I don't know whether we're the only family that struggles with the issue of our family and our grandkids coming around and burying themselves in iPads and iPods and laptop. At work, in the work situation, it's quite difficult to get to talk to anybody because they're wrapped up with their screen, with their computer, and so on. We have access to more information and people than ever before, but less personal contact with real people, less time to share our concerns and our joys. I've got a signal going on here that I'm not sure. I wish I had one of those clickers that would help. Busyness isolates us. How do we not all feel that much busier than we've ever been in the past? Things to do that perhaps we don't have the time to fit them all in. Increased productivity and hectic activity cause excessive busyness, stress, haste, and a loss of good prioritization of our time. How do we get everything done that we need to get done? And so we have less meaningful time for and with others, people that we need to contact and a need to support and be supported by. Gone are the days when we had time to have these meaningful chats with family and friends. Our families now often live far away, even overseas. We don't even get the chance sometimes to spend that amount of time that we would like sharing with them, understanding their issues of life, them understanding ours. When we do connect with family and friends, conversations can often be very shallow, lack meaning, lack real meaning. We can feel lonely even if we are surrounded with people, because it is difficult to build close relationships without just discussing life's problems and sharing in the experience of others, sharing our tears and our joys. Even those of us attending the church can feel lonely and unconnected. Perhaps remaining distant and on the edge of church activities, perhaps we choose not to get involved and aren't fully known by our church community. As a result, we don't rely on the body, the church community, when we are struggling or in need. Instead, we often wear masks that cover the pain of our lives, pretending that everything's okay, even though it's not. Living alone is not God's plan. Living in isolation is not God's plan. We have been made for community. God is a community in himself, existing for all eternity past as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have enjoyed the love and fellowship of their perfect triune community. They set the model. In creating mankind, God's desire for us is to participate in that community and know the perfect and joyous love the Godhead share. But God didn't stop here. He didn't create man to be in community with him alone. After he created the world, you'll remember, and then he created Adam, God said, "It is not good that the man should live alone. I will make him a helper fit for him," in Genesis 2. God created man and woman to be in community together, to create families and live together, bearing the image of and reflecting the three-in-one God. You will notice that this creation of Eve was true and came into being and was mentioned in the Bible before the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. Scripture is all about community. So many references to community in the Bible. God chose the Israelites to be his people. And we read in Leviticus 26, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, God instituted the church. The body of Christ is a community of believers. 1 Corinthians says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." I read a quote from an author, Paul Tripp. "We weren't created to be independent, autonomous, or self-sufficient. We were made to live in a humble, worshipful, and loving dependency upon God, and in a loving and humble dependency with others. Our lives were designed to be community projects. Yet the foolishness of sin tells us that we have all that we need within ourselves. So we settle for relationships that never go beneath the casual. We defend ourselves when the people around us point out a weakness or a wrong. We hold our struggles within, not taking advantage of the resources God has given us. Although there aren't bears out there in everyday life, there are wolves who seek to destroy us. False theology is everywhere around us. Satan and his legions try to distract us with temptations and deceit. Our own sin leads us astray. The truth is we need each other. We need to learn again to trust, rely on, and depend upon other believers. God gave us each other to walk alongside, encourage and spur one another in the faith. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." James 5 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We are to carry each other's burdens, we read in Galatians. Care for each other's practical needs in Romans and Hebrews. Warn each other of sin in 1 Thessalonians. And rejoice and mourn with each other in Romans. Living alone is indeed dangerous. Robin has said we live in an increasingly broken and even dangerous world. The Bible tells us we can expect turmoil in the last days before Jesus' return. Matthew 24 tells us that we will experience wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, and hatred towards Christians, false prophets, and deception, and an increase in wickedness. 2 Timothy adds, people will be lovers of themselves. And just note as we read these points how many times we could give a number of examples. We are familiar and aware of these things on news broadcasts and the way life interacts with us on a daily basis. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'm sure Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, must have been living in the 21st century or had a premonition of what was going to be taking place. But these were the very things that they were struggling with. These are inherent with the human nature. In short, we are likely to face much in these days. But the wonderful message for the Christian is that as Christians, we have little to fear. We have been given the hope and the assurance of the gospel. God is in control. We know the truth, and we will be victorious. How then can life groups help us to deepen our faith and live life successfully? The scriptures teach that the church is to be a place of fellowship where Christians can be devoted to one another and honor one another, out of Romans. Instruct one another, also out of Romans. Be kind and compassionate to one another, out of Ephesians. Encourage one another, love and support one another, and helping people not to be polluted by the world. Helping people not to be polluted by the world and resisting sin. How does our church help us to successfully live out our Christian life? We have many structures and many activities and many events that help in meeting these requirements. Sunday services, as Robin has mentioned, midweek prayer and teaching meetings, prayer meetings, different types of interest groups, etc., etc. The program is reasonably full. While this is true, and the reality is that few of us have the time required to develop those meaningful relationships that have the discussions that are so vital for achieving real fellowship. Our conviction at Oasis is that effective life groups play an important role in developing us as Christians, taking us deeper and establishing real fellowship and helping each of us overcome the impact of the broken world that we live in. Life groups are expected to enable us to do several things, and Robin mentioned some of these in his earlier comment. They enable us to share with and learn from each other the practical truths of the Bible, to ask the questions that we've always wanted to ask and never had the opportunity to really ask those deeper questions, to seek answers to these questions, grow spiritually and develop our relationship with Jesus, learn and practice the essential spiritual disciplines, share our joys and our concerns, and pray for each other. And to give us a safe place to discuss our individual Christian walk. Get to know each other more deeply and, as always, have fun together. As you heard from Robin, it is hoped that each person in this congregation will be part of a life group. So, how can we get involved? Firstly, if you are part of an existing life group, and we have several in operation at the moment, and a new one that started even last Thursday, we trust that you will continue to enjoy the fellowship of the other members of your group. Then there are a significant number of you from our knowledge of the congregation and an understanding of the database who are at present not involved with a life group. We are now inviting each of you to put your name forward and to be part of a group that will be formed in the near future, part of hopefully several groups that will be formed in the near future. In our rebirth of the life group ministry here at OCC, our life groups are each planned, but they're all slightly different. But what is common is that we have an appointed leader for each group, a leader appointed and approved by the church. There's usually between 6 or 10 people involved in a group, so it's not large, it's big enough to be effective, and it's small enough to be able to, for people to be able to share. Every group meets in a home, or in some cases at the church here occasionally, for between 1.5 to 2 hours, roughly twice a month, usually on a Wednesday or a Thursday night. Although the intention is, and I've already had one or two of you talk to me about the possibility of having groups during the day, and so we are looking at that and also finding alternative ways. We want to try and understand the needs and to meet those needs. And also, we're expecting that all life groups will participate in periodic church-wide Bible studies that will probably be based on sermons so that we can all study similar things together at certain times of the year. For other times, the topics of discussion will be determined by the leader, but we'll be providing support for the leaders. We'll be building a database of resources that leaders can draw on, studies that have been taken place in other groups or taken place previously, so that we can share that sort of information with each other. Once we have information on those of you who wish to join, Robin and I will do our best to establish these new life groups with new leaders meeting at times and places that are convenient to you. We expect, for example, that there will be groups meeting during the day or perhaps even over the weekend. It'll be based on the need. We are looking, as Robin again said a little earlier on, looking for new leaders and new hosts, new places to meet. So we will be trying to understand what is available to us. In order to help us with this task, we would ask you to complete the small form that has been handed out to you when you entered the service. I appreciate that some people either escape those at the front door or come in through an alternative route, or maybe they're spirited in here, we don't see them at the door. But if there is anybody who doesn't have a form, could you just put your hand up and we'll get one to you right now? One at the side, one at the front, one at the back. This is part of your daily gym exercise. All right, so is it just those three? If otherwise, more at the back. Jen? Back there. The forms themselves are fairly simple, and it simply asks you to provide your name, so we know who we're talking to, your email address, and that's always to do with confirmation on our database that we have the right email address, your telephone number so we can contact you to discuss your need, and then the area you live in. That helps us to understand the demographics and the geographical distribution of people in the congregation. So if you can complete that basic information, and then 5 specific questions that we ask you to either say yes or no. Are you currently a member of a life group? That's easy enough to answer, whether you are or you are not. If not, would you be interested in joining a suitable life group? Do you have personal transport? And the answer of that, to that is, you know, we need to make sure that we can get people to the right places to fill the right positions in the groups. Would you be prepared to host a life group in your home? And then finally, do you feel you're able to lead a life group? And then give us any comments. You may have some comments about why it's impossible for you to join a life group. You may have other comments that you wish to pass on to us. But that's an important piece of information for us. And we're hoping that anybody who is not part of a life group will at least fill in the form. Even if for whatever reason you're unable to be allocated or in a position to join the life group. Those, if you can complete them, and I appreciate that, you know, a lot of you may not have writing implements. You might be able to share them, or you can pick a pencil or a pen up at the reception table. But whatever the case is, please do your best to try and put that in the box on the reception desk as you lead. A number of you have already completed them, and then we'll be able to start working on that this week. For those who are not in the congregation, I know I can't talk to them now, but there will be opportunities next week to fill in the form and to join the rush. In closing, perhaps all I can really encourage you is to try and put aside those things that may have kept you away from life groups in the past. I think Robin has very succinctly outlined the reason that we need to be part of a life group. I would endorse all that Robin said, and I just say my passion is that we have everybody in the congregation that has an opportunity to be part of a life group so that they can share, so that they can ask questions, so they can just learn and perhaps move away from the sort of congregation, the conversations we have outside church and at other times of the week. We live in a world where having meaningful relationships that help us in our Christian walk are difficult to develop. Our church's life group ministry is about to relaunch and to establish groups that will help all in the congregation to grow spiritually and develop their gifts. Robin said earlier that he wants everyone to attend a group, if at all possible. So I commend that to you. Thanks for taking it on board. Pray about it. But now I'll hand back to Robin.
So everything we're doing at the moment and everything we're doing this year is strategic. It's strategic because we're counteracting the enemy's move and we're going to put things in place to stop him defeating the church. This is why we want you to be a part of it. Tonight will be another strategic decision if we make a decision tonight about something. We'll share with you that next week. We're releasing young people to do things that God's calling them. This Z generation don't just want to be part of the church, they want to lead the church. They want to be leaders. The Y generation, some of them in their 20s, 30s, don't know where they're going. They don't buy houses. They go to university late. They don't stick at one job or another. Generally, not everybody. This Z generation that's coming is going to lead the church. Some of these young people will be prophesying. Some of these young people will be praying over you when you're sick and they'll be made well. I tell you now, it's going to happen. Isn't that right, Josh? It's going to happen. So Joshua and Danielle, who's not here today, they run a group of our young people in a life group called Younger Masters, where they do life together. So the young people are showing us, if they can do it, we can do it. On a Wednesday, there's a life group at Digham Rachel's. They've got plenty of space. We can get another 6 or 8 people in that group. They're ready now to receive you. We're praying tonight for a leader into that group. Okay? Thursday, there's a group in Church Hill, which Roger and Jenny are, and that group is full. Thursday, at Dave and Sue Bignall's, there's a group in Webb Heath. That group is full. Where's the next one, Roger? Remind me. Mav and Jane's, it meets on a Thursday night. Okay, that's quite full. Friday morning, Emma Mitchell, who lives in Henley and Arden, she's going to have a ladies-only group, and there'll be ladies travelling to that group. They've got a nice big house and a trampoline and a giraffe in the garden. Ladies, there's some opportunities for you there. David Rogers is being trained up as a leader. He's going to be our first leader we're going to train up. We're going to release him. I'd like him to run a group for young couples or couples with young children or just single people in this age group. By the way, 170 of you responded to giving us date of birth, so I know the demographics and age groups, and it's pretty amazing. There's 197 people on our books, but there's more than 200 people that attend the church. I need all those dates of birth so I can just finish this next bit for the strategic bit of the program we're doing. If you haven't given your dates of birth, please give them to Roger and Jenny. There are other groups that meet. So our Sunday school groups are going to be life groups because we're going to do life with them in Sunday school. We've got some groups that are slightly different, like our worship team that meet on a Tuesday. And they're a sort of a life group, but they're meeting together to encourage each other as well as to worship. So church, I'm not playing games. I'm being serious now. The enemy is out to destroy the church. This is one of the things that we're doing to strategically make sure that this strong church goes from strength to strength, to goes from good to great. My wife will tell you that I visit many people, lots of people. One of the common factors I find is that people find themselves in a dark place because they've allowed the enemy to maneuver them and they stay in there. You know that picture of the girl sitting in the window, looking out, maybe think, I wish somebody would help me. There's a story about when this flood came, and if Roy and Sharon were here, they'd probably enjoy this story, but you know, they're in America and the floods came up and the rains came down, the floods came up and the crocodiles were along the streets. That's where she's been. But a flood came and a man comes in the boat to the house and he says to the guy that's in the house, he says, come and get in the boat. There's a flood coming, get in the boat. And he goes, it's okay. I've prayed to Jesus and he's going to deliver me. And the floods come. And you get to the second floor story and a helicopter, another boat comes and says, get in the boat quick because if you don't get in the boat, you're going to drown. He says, it's okay, God's going to deliver me. And then he gets on the roof and the helicopter comes and it flies over and says, quick, grab the rope and come on up. Because if you get in here now, you'll be safe. But if you stay there, you're going to die. And the guy goes, no, I'm going to stay where I am because Jesus is going to deliver me. He's already sent three things. Gets to heaven, he says, God, why didn't you help me? He says, I've done three things to help you. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Do you understand why I'm saying? I don't want to do church for the sake of us meeting. Let's have more meetings. We're doing it because the enemy is out to destroy the church. And if you stay isolated, he will attack you. And we need each other. So church, I'm passionate about this. I need you to be on board. I need you to be involved. Sign up today. We will do everything we possibly can to get you into a life group as soon as possible. And if you feel called to lead a life group, we'll help you in that process. Roger will do that. Roger's great at teaching people. He's taught me a lot already. He's a great guy. Love him to pieces. Thanks, Roger. Would you just stand for a minute? Ben, could you play for me? Thank you. Just for a minute. Now, already some of you made a decision. I'm going or I'm not going. I'm not going to talk you out of that decision. I'm not. Because you're a grown-up now. You're a big boy, big girl. You can make any decision you wish. Choices we make in life determine what happens. Now, I may have got this completely wrong. I may have misheard what God is saying to me. And if I have, I'll stand up and I'll apologize to you. But I'm passionate when God tells me something. And I'm convinced God's told us that this is part of our life for our church. And if he's telling me, he's telling you. And I'm not allowed to be sorry. I'm not going to stand in front of him in heaven and God say, you didn't tell him, Robin. It's your fault. You didn't tell him. So I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to just invite the Holy Spirit just to speak into your life and let him say what he wants to say. If he says to you, well, that's a load of baloney Robin's talk about, just ignore it. That's fine. But if he's saying something to you, I want you to get it from here into here. I want you to place your hands upon your heart and I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. some of us are our own worst enemies because we're so stubborn. And if somebody asks us to do something, we won't do it because someone's asked us to do it. That is the worst way that we can live our Christian lives. We need to be open to the move of the Spirit. I'm called to be your leader at this time until the Lord calls me somewhere else or takes me home. You can choose to believe it or not. If you think I am, then I want you to follow what the Lord is saying to you right now and believe him. And it's going to mean some choice changes. It's going to mean they could reschedule a few things in your life, reprioritize a few things maybe. It's your choice. Lord, I commend our church to you again. Lord, I am the pastor, but I'm only like everybody else. You're the head. But I refuse to remain silent anymore. I refuse to speak out for what you're saying. And Lord, I pray that this church will have a strong backbone. Like my backbone, my back is weak. Maybe it's a prophetic thing that sometimes in our church we're weak. I pray we'd have a backbone of steel. Where we'd be strong in our God. And we'd love others. And encourage others and build each other up. And release people and minister into their lives. And give of what we have around our table. If we've got two coats, we'd give one away. If we've got food on our table, we'd share food. Lord, we share of our time and our resources to build one another up in the kingdom. That we wouldn't be a selfish people, but a giving people. So, Lord, help us in our weakness. Where there's weakness in that backbone, I pray, Lord, for a strength to come in Jesus' name. Whoa. Am Rashatharona Hedonai. Shtendrathedona Hedonai. Jesus. Lord, breathe over this congregation now by your Spirit. Lord, bring life. Life in Jesus' name. Lord, you breathed into Adam and life came. Lord, breathe into these life groups. Breathe into this church. I see you doing it, Lord. I see you moving right now, breathing life into people in Jesus' name. Life. Those leaders of life groups now, I'm just praying for you right now for a freshness of the Holy Spirit upon you. Would you raise your hands? Those that are hosting, those that want to, maybe not even in place now, you just want to do this. Holy Spirit, come. Empower them like never before, Lord Jesus. Empower them, Jesus. Take them to a new level with you right now. We release them in the name of Jesus to be the men of God and the women of God you've called them to be in Jesus' name. We release them in Jesus' name. Receive the power and the presence and the Spirit of God in a newness today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Yes, Lord. If we're saying yes, speak it out. If you are a yes person right now, You're going to respond. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's me. You're talking to me, Lord. And I'm saying yes right now in Jesus' name. I'm saying yes, Lord, to what you're saying and doing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to take that any further. I know Ben would really love to do one more worship song. Vicky would love to sing over us. I just feel like singing over the church, to be honest. But you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. You come and sing. Chris Brown came in today. He didn't know, but I was lying on the floor worshipping Jesus in the dark. Best place to be. Before we sing, Madge says there was a lady she spoke to last week. It's Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3, that's the word for you from Madge or from the Lord. Okay, for a minute then, let's just sing. Ooh. Mm-hmm. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, for there's no one like you, Lord. No one in heaven or earth like Jesus. Oh, we love the Lord with all our heart. With all our mind, with all our strength, we love you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Oh, yes, we love you, Lord. Would you start to sing to the Lord?